And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power, and his throne, and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?" The beast was given mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them, and he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain for the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming out of the air. He had 2 horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all authority of the first beast on his behalf, and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast, or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is a man's number. His number is 666.
Well, good evening, everyone. I'd like to ask you to think with me this evening about a man who has cancer. And he comes into the doctor's surgery and he says, "I'm in perfect health, Doc. I'm completely well. My lungs are in good order, my heart is in shape, my muscles are working well, I'm just so fit." Well, what can the doctor do to help such a man? Well, nothing at all. Why? Because he doesn't see how serious his condition is. He won't face up to reality. He's going to leave the doctor's surgery unchanged. How serious to be in danger and not to realise it. How serious to have cancer and to think you're fighting fit. To be in physical danger and imagine you're safe. To be in spiritual danger and not to recognise it. The book of Revelation is in our Bibles to show us hidden realities, to wake us up to the spiritual battle we're in. So Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Now I'm not sure that we always think about that too much. I mean, some dangers in the Christian life are in your face. They're a head-on attack on your faith, on your godliness. And at least then you know where you are. But other threats are much more subtle, much more surreptitious. If the devil can't frighten us, the devil will try to deceive us. Each year I go to Africa with Project Timothy, and you can see there in Africa Satan's attacks. They're very obvious. There are witch doctors and tribal religions that have real power. They put curses on people. Things happen to them. Everyone can see the work of the devil there. It's intimidating. But in the Western world, Satan hides himself. The greatest success Satan has had in the Western world has been to persuade many people that he doesn't even exist. Well, forewarned is forearmed. Here in Revelation 13, Jesus exposes Satan's tactics. So listen carefully. This is the stuff Satan doesn't want you to hear. If you were with us through this series, you'll remember in chapter 12 that when Jesus died and rose, Satan was defeated. Satan was hurled down out of heaven. So we saw, if you looked in the last verse of chapter 12, the result of that was the dragon was enraged at the woman is the church, God's people. The dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. What are his tactics? Well, the devil's tactics are twofold. First of all, there's an in-your-face frontal assault. And secondly, there's a sneaky behind-the-scenes deception. And these are pictured in chapter 13 of Revelation as two beasts. So the first beast, chapter 13, verse 1, John writes, "I saw a beast coming out of the sea." Who is this beast? Well, he had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns in his horns, and in each head a blasphemous name. "The beast I saw resembled a leopard," writes John, "but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion." Well, in order to identify this beast, we need to look back to the prophet Daniel. We're not going to turn him up just now. You can go and read about that later. It's Daniel chapter 7. But Daniel talks about four beasts that came out of the sea, like this beast. The first three, a leopard, a bear, a lion. See how they're picked up in the description of this beast in Revelation 13? And the fourth beast in Daniel's vision is described as a frightening and terrifying beast with 10 horns. And Daniel is told that the four beasts are coming world kingdoms, kingdoms that will come in history and finally pass away, contrasted with God's kingdom, which is an everlasting kingdom. So you see, this first beast in Revelation, this beast out of the sea in Revelation 13, represents all four of Daniel's beasts. This is all the kingdoms of this world. 10 horns mean great strength, 10 crowns mean great power and authority. Remember the description of Satan in chapter 12, verse 3? Satan was an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. Almost identical to this beast in chapter 13. This beast belongs to Satan, and he represents worldly powers, worldly kingdoms opposed to God. And this beast comes out of the sea. And sea to the Jews meant evil and chaos all the way through the Old Testament. That's why when we come to chapter 21, we'll discover that in the new creation it says there's no more sea. Not literally no more sea, but no more evil, no more chaos, no more threat. And we read here that the beast out of the sea's heads bear blasphemous names. This beast is trying to usurp the power that belongs rightfully only to God. So then, this beast out of the sea, this beast represents every power, every empire, every ruler that sets itself up against God and his people. And he's given his position and power by Satan. It's there in verse 2, the second half of the verse. "The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority." And these worldly regimes and rulers are anti-Christ. They're against Christ and his people. John, the apostle who wrote down Revelation, also wrote a letter in which he described antichrists. So we read in John chapter 2, "As you have heard that the antichrist is coming, even now many antichrists have come. So there will be a final climactic antichrist at the end of history, but every power that sets itself up against God's people in the church age is an antichrist. They're against Christ, they're antichrist. Now look at verse 3. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Now do you see how this beast mimics the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus literally died and literally rose from the dead. This beast doesn't actually die and come back to life. The wound just seems fatal. Now isn't that what history shows? A ruler or a regime opposes the church and persecutes God's people. It's Antichrist. And God's people struggle and they pray and they suffer. And then finally it comes to an end. The dictator dies, the regime collapses, and there's great rejoicing. But the beast comes back. It seems to have a fatal wound, but the wound is healed. The beast comes back in another place, another country, another form. As one regime opposing Christ and the church passes away, another appears, and another, and another. The beast comes back. For the early church, the Roman Empire was the beast. When the Emperor Constantine was converted, that was the end of persecution for a time. But the beast comes back. When the Roman Empire fell, Christianity was crushed by pagan tribes. The beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound was healed. The beast comes back. For the church in Germany in the 1930s, the beast was fascism. And then Hitler and the Nazis were defeated in 1945, seemed to have a fatal wound. But the beast comes back. In China in the 1960s, it was Mao and the communists. For the church in Romania, the beast was Ceausescu's regime, which collapsed in 1989. But the beast comes back. For Christians in many parts of the world in our own day, the beast is Islamic governments and regimes. How long for? What after that? The beast comes back. Most people will follow the beast, will follow the secular state opposed to God. Look at verse 4. Men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worshipped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? It feels like you have to give yourself to the state. Now, of course, not all states and regimes are openly opposed to Christ and the church. They're all there by God's permission. Their proper role is to restrain evil. But listen, there's no such thing as a Christian state. There's no such thing as a Christian country. Only a country with more or less Christians in it, maybe with more or less Christians in its government. The situation in the United Kingdom over the last few centuries has not been the norm, where Christianity has a special place, a respected place, where Christians are privileged, where it's even advantageous or fashionable to be a Christian. Now, a realistic view of governments and rulers is the sort of view we find in Psalm 2. Let me read you the first three verses of Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. That's what governments, secular governments in the world are like. And Satan uses worldly powers to oppose God's people, and he gives them the power. Verse 5, the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. Now, 42 months is 3.5 years. And if you've been with us over the last few weeks, you'll know a 3.5 year stands for a time of suffering for God's people, a time of dreadful suffering suddenly cut short. If you weren't here and you'd like to understand more about that, go on the web and listen to the sermon 2 weeks ago. Look at chapter 11 of Revelation. So look at history. The majority of people in the Roman Empire went along with emperor worship. The majority of people in Russia early last century went along with communism. The majority of people in Germany in the 1930s went along with fascism. Christians are out of step. Verse 8, all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb. Christians are out of step, and we will continue to be until Christ suddenly returns. So look, here's the thing. Don't expect to be popular as a Christian in society. Don't expect to be establishment. Don't expect to be respected because you're a Christian. Don't expect everyone to like you as a Christian. Did they like the Lord Jesus Christ? No, they opposed him and did him today. Christianity is counter-cultural. We are seen as weird. We are seen as misfits at best. We're seen as dangerous. Christians are a threat to governments and states. Why? Because we recognize an authority that is higher than our rulers in this world. Now, it's okay to engage with our culture. Of course it is. We're not to go into a monastery. It's okay to work for the government. It's okay even to be a member of parliament. But don't imagine the state is on our side as Christians, because it's not. And it's costly to be a Christian in a world opposed to Jesus. Verse 10, if anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. If you're taking a stand for Jesus, that may lead to persecution, may lead to imprisonment in many parts of the world, may even lead to martyrdom. And God's word here says, well, so be it. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. So here's our first lesson this evening. Don't be intimidated by the state. Don't be intimidated by the state. As Christians, we're not to submit to demands to worship the state. Now, maybe you're saying to yourself, well, that's not happening in democratic countries, not happening in places like the UK. Well, is it? It's coming pretty close. How long till doctors are compelled to do abortions and euthanasia? Because the state says so. How long before churches are obliged to employ practicing homosexuals? Because the state says so. How long before Christians are forbidden to share Christ with their colleagues in the workplace? Because the state says so. What are we to do when the demands of government go against our allegiance to Jesus? Well, we are to disobey, and we're to take the consequences. This is not about laws that we find annoying or inconvenient or stupid, like cycling in the pavement or parking or something like that. This is about laws that compromise our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says we're not to start rebelling, we're not to try to overthrow the government, we're to refuse to obey and then take the punishment that the state inflicts for that disobedience. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. And it's just following in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And that's what we're to do. And it's costly. Now, probably the most obvious anti-Christ figure in the 20th century was Hitler. And yet the churches in Germany were not united in opposing Hitler. The majority just went along with what Hitler did. Many, they just tried to stay out and bury their heads in the sand. Only a very few took a stand against Hitler. One pastor who took a stand was called Martin Niemöller, and he was in prison for taking a stand, and he was visited by a chaplain in prison, and this chaplain was shocked to find someone he knew in jail. And he said to Niemöller, "What are you doing in prison?" And Niemöller said to him, "Why are you not in prison?" It's costly. Well, there's the first beast. That's the beast out of the sea. It's the secular state against the church. Don't be intimidated by the state. Ah, but there's another beast. Verse 11, John writes, "Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth." Well, that's better. The sea stands for evil. This beast is coming out of the earth. Much more reassuring. He had two horns like a lamb. That's nice. Much less threatening than the first beast. But wait, he had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. This beast is not all he seems. The beast out of the earth is identified for us. In chapter 16, verse 13, in chapter 20, verse 10, we read of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet together, a sort of triumvirate opposed to Christ and Christians. The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. The dragon, Satan, we know that. The beast out of the sea is the state opposed to the church. And this beast, out of the earth, is the false prophet. In other words, he's a deceiver. True prophets in the church age are Christians. We saw the two witnesses in chapter 11 pointing people to Jesus. But here's the second beast, and he pictures those who point people away from Jesus to other so-called sources of salvation, specifically to the secular state. And what does this beast do? Verse 12, he exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf, and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. This beast persuades people to give their allegiance to the powers of this world. So look, the beast out of the earth wants you to worship the state, the first beast. Verse 14, he ordered them to set up an image in honour of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. The beast out of the earth wants you to worship the state. Now, I may be wrong, but I think many of you may be sitting there thinking to yourself, "Well, I'm not in much danger of worshipping the state. I think our politicians are a rotten bunch, particularly after the recent financial scandals. I don't know if I'll even vote in the next election. Worship the state? I don't think so." But you see, that's the beast's triumph. He gets us to worship the state without even realizing it. He looks like a lamb. He deceives us. Jesus called false prophets wolves in sheep's clothing. They don't come with a notice hung round their neck saying, "Danger, heretic, beast, false prophet." No, no, they sound reassuring. They sound plausible. And we're taken in. Well, if the lesson from the first beast is don't be intimidated by the state, here's the lesson from the second beast. Don't be taken in by the state. Don't be taken in by the state. Now, it's easy to see how the beast out of the earth worked in the early church. There was a widespread cult of emperor worship. In Ephesus, for instance, there were temples to the emperors Julius Caesar and Augustus and Domitian. In fact, the emperor Domitian had a 23-foot-high statue of himself put up in Ephesus. And he demanded that people worship it on special occasions and holidays. Just like verse 14, he ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast, who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And the priests of the emperor cult seemed to be able to do miraculous signs. I don't know how many of them were hoaxes, but it's just like the beast here in verse 13. We can see the beast at work in the early church, and it's not too difficult to recognize the beast in totalitarian states and dictatorships. Verse 15, he was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. Now that's going on in many countries. If you refuse total allegiance to the state in many Islamic countries, or in North Korea, for example, you'll end up being persecuted, you'll end in jail, you may well be put to death. But what about us? How might we be in danger of worshipping the state? Verse 16, he also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark. Now that's not a literal mark. Some people have wanted to say, well, this is a barcode or an identity card number or something like that. But as we look back over Revelation, we saw back in chapter 7 those who belong to God identified with a seal on their forehead. And it was symbolic language describing those who are Christians. Well, it's the same thing here. This mark symbolically identifies those who belong to the beast, those who belong to Satan. So that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark. Seems to say that there are times in history when if you want worldly prosperity, it means turning away from Jesus and identifying yourself with the world and adopting worldly values. In other words, belonging to the beast. In the first century, you wanted to buy and sell, you had to belong to trade guilds. And the trade guilds were linked to worship in idol temples. And if you refused to have anything to do with idols, you were at a serious disadvantage in business. You were crippled. Well, think about the Western world in our own day. It's almost impossible to live without being dependent on the world's financial systems, and the banks with their dubious investment policies, and the G8 decisions. Our financial well-being depends on going along with these things. Maybe we see that more than ever in the current financial crisis. We're maneuvered into giving our allegiance to the beast. But the work of the second beast, the beast out of the earth in the Western world, is much more subtle than that as well. Historically, it was the church who started schools, it was the church who started hospitals, it was the church who established welfare, and now all these things have been handed over to the state, so that people depend not on the church, but on the state. People depend not on God, but rather on the government. We pay our taxes and we expect the government to provide what we need. And if some misfortune or disaster occurs, it's to the government we look for salvation. So the governments of the Western world don't demand literal worship, but its citizens treat the state like a messiah, the remedy for all ills, economic ills, social ills, medical ills, moral ills. That means that in practice, we find ourselves looking to the state as our saviour and putting our hope in the state, worshipping not God, but the state. That's the work of the beast. He looks like a lamb. How nice the state is, how they look after us. But he speaks like a dragon. Perhaps we need to think about our type of government in the Western world. Democracy originally meant simply this, that you could get rid of your leaders after a fixed term by an anonymous ballot. But democracy seems to have come to mean that what the majority of people think must by definition be right. But often it's not right, because we're all sinners. And the beast is only too happy to persuade us to look to society, to look to opinion polls, to look to governments for our morality, rather than to God's word. It's all part of worshipping the state. It's the work of the beast out of the earth. He looks like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. And it happens so insidiously. We don't really see what's going on. The first beast represents states which openly persecute the church. Don't be intimidated by the state. The second beast is much, much more difficult to pin down. He represents structures in society and politics which seduce us and draw us in and maneuver us into worshipping the state without really seeing it. Don't be taken in by the state. Now, as we finish, I want us to step back and see how the dragon in chapter 12 and the two beasts in chapter 13 mimic God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. These three are an unholy trinity. So there's the dragon, identified for us in chapter 12 as the devil, as Satan. The dragon mimics God the Father. He's the originator of evil. And then there's the beast out of the sea who mimics God the Son. He's in the image of the dragon. Same horns, same head, same crowns. Just like Jesus is the perfect image of God the Father, he appears to die and rise again. Seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. Mimics Jesus, Jesus' cross and resurrection. And then there's the beast out of the earth who mimics the Holy Spirit, points people to the first beast, just like the Holy Spirit points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, draws people to worship the first beast, just as the Holy Spirit draws us to worship Jesus. So here's a counterfeit trinity, an unholy trinity. Satan wants to be like God. Satan wants to be God. He wants the power. He wants the glory. He wants the worship. He wants the victory which belong only to God. Now, if the number 7 in Revelation symbolizes perfection, then the Trinity could be symbolized as 777. Well, here's the dragon and the beast. They're trying to usurp God's position and status. They're bogus. They're a deception. They always fall short. They're not 777. They're 666. Verse 18. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. Well, there's been all sorts of theories about 666. People have explained it in terms of gematria, which is a complicated system in which names or letters are represented by numbers. And people have managed to claim that 666 is a code for various popes, was a code for Hitler, is a code for Ronald Reagan, most recently a code for Barack Obama. Well, the book of Revelation is about the whole church age. The beast keeps on coming back. So probably 666 represents all satanic powers that set themselves up in the place of God. Paul wrote to the Corinthians these words: Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Not 777, just masquerading. 666. Well, my prayer is that we might be alert. It's easy to think that Islamic countries are the places where Christians are in most danger, and physically that's true. But I'm not sure in spiritual terms that's true. Christians under Islam know the enemy. They know where they stand. Whereas we in the Western world are easily naive. We quickly become complacent. We play into Satan's hands. We sleepwalk into his schemes. Let's be sure we're not like the man with cancer who keeps on insisting, I'm in perfect health, I'm completely well. At the same time, we need to remember that for all his power and for all his cunning, Satan is a defeated enemy. He was hurled down when Jesus died and rose. He was disempowered. And Satan's a fraud. Satan's a con man. I wonder how many of you have seen the old film of The Wizard of Oz with Judy Garland. And the wizard is a sort of disembodied head formed out of steam and vapor with this huge, booming, terrifying voice. But later on, it turns out that he's just a little wizened old man hiding behind a curtain, pulling levers and speaking through a megaphone. That's what Satan's like. He's 666, not 777. He tries to get us to worship powers and authorities in this world, sometimes by intimidation, sometimes by deception. But it finally turns out that the kingdoms of this world are not his at all, because they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Don't be intimidated by the state, and don't be taken in by the state. Don't worship the beast. Worship Jesus. Let's pray together.